Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
2 Samuel chapter number 6, and I want to pick up reading in verse number 1. Now David is the king here in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. He's took over. The Bible said this, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. I don't know about you, but to me that's a whole heap of people. 30,000 of the men that he gathers together for this task. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bala of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims." Bible said in verse number 3, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart." That was their first mistake. They was doing the right thing the wrong way. And I just want to say this to you in passing this morning. You can do the right thing the wrong way. And they did right here. And God chastises them over it. The Bible said, "And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and was in the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeon, and Uzzah and Ahoah, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeon, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all the manner of instruments made of the fir wood, even on harps and of psalmetries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God." Because Uzzah touched the ark of God, because he put his hand on it, the glory of God, the presence of God, because he put his hand on it, God immediately struck him dead that day. And some may say, "Well, man, God was awful harsh in doing that." God had already told them how to handle the ark of God. God had already told them how to take care of it. And they was trying to do the right thing the wrong way. And the chastisement of God came upon them. And God kills Uzzah that day. The Bible said in verse number 8, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day." And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Can I just say this to you? And I'm headed somewhere, but can I say this to you? If David would have had a proper fear of God when he started to move the ark, Uzzah would not have died. It was David's fault because David told him to move it on a new cart. David didn't have a proper fear of God. But boy, after the chastisement of God comes in our life, isn't it amazing how there'll be a new fear of God in our life? Let's read on. The Bible said this and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Look again in verse number 14. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And I want to preach on this thought this morning with the help of the Lord. Why David danced before the Lord. That's what the Bible just said. And that wasn't uncommon in that day. Now, it was not something vulgar. Can I get an amen right there? It was not the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. It was a holy dance before God. Matter of fact, Miriam, if you'll go back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 14 and chapter number 15, she breaks out with a timbrel and a dance. And David dances before God right here. And whenever I saw the title, and matter of fact, I didn't even listen to all of Brother Keith's message. I listened to part of it, and then I began to study, why's David dancing? Uzzah's dead. Just 3 months ago, Uzzah died because he touched the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. But now that the Ark is being brought back in, David breaks out dancing. He puts his ephod on. And you that knows that high priestly garment knows that was part of that. He puts that on and begins to dance. Hey, David, what are you dancing for? Why David danced before the Lord. Father, I love you. I thank you today for being good to us. I thank you, God, for mercy and for grace. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning. God, I really believe in all of my heart you've got something for us out of this message. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to relay to the people what you have spoken to my heart about. And I pray, God, that you would help me to preach it the way that you want it preached this morning. God, I know I usually just let the reins down and take off wide open. And God, if that's what you want me to do, then that's fine. But God, if you just want me to slow down and God never even get wound up this morning, then that's all right. I just want what you want this morning, God. And Lord, it's not the way that the message is delivered. It's just that the message is delivered in the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I ask for today. God, help us to see why David was dancing before you. What David was all excited about. God, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Again, I want to look at this for just a little while and talk to you about this thought. Why David danced before the Lord. Why David danced before the Lord. It's very interesting. I don't know about anybody else, but in reading through that, I find it very interesting that David breaks out in a dance before God. The Ark of the Covenant is now being brought back, and David begins to dance before God. So really, to understand it all, we got to understand something about the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Matter of fact, whenever you study it out, there's several different names given for the Ark in the Bible. It's called the Ark of Testimony in Exodus 25. The Ark of the Covenant in Numbers 10. The Ark of the Lord in Joshua 3. The Ark of God in 2 Samuel 3. The Ark of the Lord God in 1 Kings 2. It's called the Holy Ark in 2 Chronicles 35. And it's called the Ark of Thy Strength in Psalms 132. So this Ark of the Covenant, or this Ark of the Lord, or this Ark of the Testimony is called several things throughout the Bible. When you begin to study it, and where did the Ark come from? In studying your Bible, and you that knows anything knows that a lot of times you go back to the law of first mention. In other words, where was it mentioned at for the first time? So I began to look, and I began to dig, and I began to study, and I found in Exodus chapter number 25, they are fixing to build the tabernacle. That is fixing to be erected, and God gives them everything that they're supposed to do and everything that they're supposed to be. He talks about all the furniture that's supposed to be in that tabernacle. He talks about the veil. He talks about the holies of holies as we begin to walk through past Exodus 25. But I find this very interesting. In Exodus 25, verse number 10, the Bible said this in verse number 9, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Then verse number 10 says this, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." He goes on to say in verse number 11, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." He begins to tell them, before he does anything else, how to build the ark of God, the ark of the covenant. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I find this very interesting and at the same time, very unusual. You say, "Well, why do you say that?" Well, can I explain it this way? This coming up Thursday, I'm going to meet with Brother Colt Simmons, a contractor that we used whenever we built our Sunday school wing. And we're going to go to several different churches, and we're going to look at them. We're going to look at the auditoriums of them. And we're going to begin putting some plans together, because one day, hopefully God will allow us to build a new auditorium. And you know what? We're going to lay all those plans out. We're going to get it all together, and then one day we'll bring it to the church, and we'll have men's meetings, and hopefully before long, down the road one day, God will let us build that auditorium. But you know what? The first thing we do is not going to be build let me just say it this way. The first thing we do is not going to be to build the pulpit to go in a new auditorium. You usually build the structure before you build the furniture. Would you not, Brother Bailey? You built a lot of houses in your life or been a part of it. You don't build the cabinets and then build the house. You build the house and then build the cabinets. But you know what the Bible said about this ark of God? You say, "Preach, I thought you was preaching on David." I am. Stay with me. You know what the Bible said about this ark? Before you do anything else with the tabernacle, you build the ark of God. The ark is a type of the power of God. Can I say this? He is above all things, and nothing should come above Him. You know what they're saying? It's a type of the power and the presence of God. And what He is saying in this order of the tabernacle is, before we do anything, we must have the power of God. We must have the presence of God. We must have the anointing of God. And can I say this to you today? Before we preach, we must have the presence of God. Before we sing, we must have the presence of God in every aspect of our life. The most crucial thing is not even the breath that I breathe, but it is the presence of a holy God resting upon my life. So before they do anything, they do that. As you begin to study this in Exodus chapter number 25, the Bible said that they was to make it of wood. Matter of fact, he goes on to say that they was to make it of shittim wood or of acacia or acacia wood. It, matter of fact, it's the same thing. If you've never seen it, right here it is. That's what that right there is. That is shittim wood or acacia wood. And it is what the ark of the covenant of God, the ark of God, that's what it was made out of in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. And I thought, well, if God is a God of order, and He is, can I just say that again? God is a God of order. God's not a God of disorganization and confusion. God is a God of order. He just didn't say build an ark. He told them exactly how to build the ark. So I began to study this. Wood represents the humanity of Christ. To dwell among men, God became a man. Wood testified to the miracle of the Word made flesh, as John 1 told us. Isaiah spoke of Christ as a root out of dry ground. Wood is identified with the earth. It is planted in the earth. It is nurtured by the earth. When God came to this earth, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He took of the flesh and blood. The Bible says this, He took not of His own, or He not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham and was made like unto his brethren. Christ became a man, lived among men as a man, and died as a man for men. Do not overlook the fact or underemphasize it that Christ was man. Christ was, you say, I thought you was preaching on David dancing. Stay with me. Christ was man. What does this ark represent? Christ was man. I began to think about this. It is important to understand the nature of the wood, which depicts the humanity of Christ. What was it? It was Shittim wood or acacia wood. It wasn't just any wood. It was a certain type of wood. So I began to study it out. And here's what I found out. One of the writers, Davis, says this about the Shittim wood or Acacia wood. It is a hard, durable, close grain wood. It is a very heavy and indestructible by insects. It's an incorruptible wood. It is a perfect type of the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said this in 2 Corinthians, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible said this, "He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." The Bible said this, "He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners." So yes, that may have represented his humanity, but it wasn't just any humanity. It was Christ. It was the Godhead. The Bible goes on as we continue reading it. And here's what we find out. From the crib to the cross, he was incorruptible in the midst of corruption. The devil would want to defile him, but could not defile him. You said, "Preacher, I thought you was preaching on David dancing." I am. Stay with me. So this ark is representing the humanity of Christ in its wood. But watch this. The Bible goes on to say this. You overlay the wood with gold, pure gold. So now we've got this piece of wood. I don't have no pure gold to overlay this with. All right, I'm sorry. This is as far as my visibility goes today. But he told him, he said, "You overlay it with gold." So I began to think about that, and I thought, why would it be overlaid with pure gold? It's symbolic of the perfect blending of two natures into one personality. Though the materials used to make it were two and totally unalike, the ark was one. The gold over the wood shows that his nature as God was above his nature as man, yet dwelt in it. The ark was overlaid with pure gold within and without, showing the reality of his divine nature. So when we think about this ark today, it's not just any old piece of furniture that they're bringing back in when David begins to dance. It is a representation of the Son of God, if you want to say it that way. It is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a representation of the Shekinah glory of God. You see, you got to understand, in that day, not everybody was privileged to be in the presence of God. Only a very few was privileged to be in the presence of God. In our day, the veil of the temple has been rent, and we all have access into the Shekinah glory, but not in that day. In that day, there was very few. I went on to study, and here's what I found out. Inside of that ark was three things. There was the golden pot of manna. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And there was the table of the law. And I began to study that out. And here's what I found out. That golden pot of manna was a type of Christ, and it speaks of the fellowship, because we are partakers of the bread of life in the Christ Jesus. That golden pot of manna was a type of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just any piece of furniture, but it was fellowship with God that was being brought back. I went on to study. Here's what I found out about Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded speaks of joy. It is life out of deadness. Whenever you study it out, Korah come before him, and those 12 leaders come in, and they lay those rods down, and Aaron's was the only one that budded and brought forth almonds. In other words, it brought forth life out of death. It was joy. Can I say this? It wasn't just any old piece of furniture they was bringing in, but it was joy and life out of deadness that was being brought in. I thought about this. That table of the laws, that tablet of the laws, it speaks of the righteousness of God. So when you look at it all, the ark spoke of fellowship. The ark spoke of joy. The ark spoke of righteousness. Everything that comes with the presence of God. Can I say that again? Everything. You say, preacher, there's no joy in my life right now. How is your relationship with Christ? Can I say this to you? When we get in the presence of God, there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we're in the presence of God and living in the glory and in the presence of God, we'll have no problem with our flesh. We'll walk in the walk of righteousness. Can I say this to you? It's because of the presence of God that you was convicted of your sins and was shown your need of a Savior and your dead life was transformed into living life. It's all because of Him. So when we think about this ark that they're bringing in, oh, it's so much more than just a piece of furniture. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 6, the ark of God, from everything that I could study, has been gone for between 70 and 75 years. Between 70 and 75 years, they have done without the ark of God. When you go back to 1 Samuel, you'll find out that the enemy ends up capturing it, and God deals with the enemy in a bad way. And then Abinadad gets the ark of God and takes it to his house. When Abinadad takes the ark of God to his house, that's where it stays until 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Matter of fact, here's what 1 Chronicles chapter number 13 tells us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. There was never a time, Brother Joe, in the days of Saul that they inquired of the ark of God. That's what your Bible just said, that they never inquired of it in the days of Saul. Man, I'm talking about the presence of God. I'm talking about the power of God. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God. If you've never experienced His presence in the Shekinah glory, if you've never been in a service where God settled in, if you've never been praying and God settled in your midst, if you've never been riding up the road listening to preaching or to singing or just praying to God and all of a sudden the glory of God became real in your vehicle, you don't understand what I'm saying. But if you've been in the glory, if you've been in His presence, 75 years, Brother Randy, they've been without it. So you know what David does as he now takes over as king? He says, we're going to get the ark. He said, we're bringing God back. I thought about this. They done the right thing, but they just done it the wrong way. They just done it the wrong way. And I thought about this. Uzzah put his hand forth and he touched that ark. He wasn't supposed to do that. You that knows your Bible knows that. He wasn't supposed to do that. But Uzzah put his hand forth and touched that ark. And when he did, God immediately struck him dead. I'm not exactly sure how old Uzzah was at this time. I'm not exactly sure his life at this point as far as age. But I do know this. If he's older than 75... for 75 years, he's been around the ark. Abinadad where the ark of God was took to is Uzzah's daddy. If he's less than 75 years old, we would say this, his entire life he's been in the presence of God. His entire life. Could it be that Uzzah got so comfortable in the presence of God that he thought he could touch it and do it his way? 2016. Seems like a century ago, doesn't it? 2016. The beginning of 2016, we decided to have a couple night meeting here at the church. And that couple nights ended up breaking out and going 2 weeks. Had several people saved out of it. And out of that is really where the whole thoughts and the whole plan of Foothills came from. So you know what happened? We planned the Foothills and just before that, we'd already started some. 2016, matter of fact, I just looked down and didn't even know it was laying in here, but here's the book on that meeting in 2016. In 2016, we went to youth camp. And at youth camp, we began to pray for God to do something great in our midst. And you know what happened? God did. Man, he showed up like I'd never seen him before. Boys, I looked through, and honestly, I didn't even know this book was in there. Here's one of the services inside. In 2016, Brother Bailey, I'm sure you remember a lot of them. That's before we set the tent up, packing 1,000 people in Northwood. And through the next 5 weeks, man, it'd be unreal what God would do. So we began to put the tent up. There's old D.C. and Heath and Brother Tim. Brother Tim, Brother Heath works for the state. And Brother D.C.'s working. He's the only one with a sledgehammer in his hand in that picture. The other two's just standing there looking at him. God allowed us to get that 1,500-seat tent. Over the next 5 weeks, we would see it packed out. There'd be nights that people would be sitting outside the tent because there was no room inside the tent. There would be little tents set up outside the big tent for people to sit under. 2016, saw over 200 saved. Brother Heath surrendered to preach out of that. He's in youth church this morning doing youth church. Miss Morgan got saved in that, his wife. She's out there serving with her husband. 2017, every time we'd gather for Foothills meetings, people would get saved. Is nothing together for a Foothills meeting, and 20, 25 people get saved. Young man surrendered to preach. And there was a preacher in this area sarcastically attacking revivals the other day on Facebook. And he said, if there's a true revival, there'll be results left after it. I wish he'd go sit in our youth church this morning and listen to that preacher preaching out there that surrendered to preach in that meeting and listen to his little wife singing out there that got saved. There's the results of it. Amen. Amen. 2017. Soul saved. 2018. Soul saved. 2019. People being saved. 2020. Boom. It all stopped. Ain't no tent been set up. Set it up in Sparta for a week. It wasn't packed out. People scared to death. Now, you say amen or oh me while I'm preaching this morning. People scared to death. Scared to death of a virus that has a 99% survival rate. Scared to death. Scared to death of this. Scared to death of that. A lot of people was just looking for an excuse to get out of church, so they found one and now they're out. If you've not been to church in months, you're out of church. And you can holler amen or oh me right there. It's just the truth. Could it be that we got so comfortable around the ark that God decided to take it away for a while? You say, preacher, I thought you was talking about David dancing before the Lord. I am. Could it be that we got so comfortable coming to church, watching a choir that was packed out from side to side, singing the Holy Ghost, people shouting, people saying amen, people walking the aisle and getting saved? Could it be for 4 or 5 years that we lived in the spirit of revival and we got so accustomed to it that we started to put our hand on it? And God said, no, wait a minute. That's my glory. That's my presence. And since you want to take it for granted, I'll just take it away for a while. For 75 years. I believe the only reason Uzzah touched it is because it was nothing more than another piece of furniture that sat in his house. And if we're not careful, we'll get so, oh God help us this morning, we'll get so comfortable with the glory, we'll get so comfortable with going to meetings and seeing people saved, that it'll be nothing more than another piece of furniture sitting in our house. Now 75 years has passed. David says, go get the ark. Go get, hey, somebody get the ark and bring it back down here. On the way back, Uzzah puts his hand on it. Whenever Uzzah puts his hand on it, God strikes him dead. And the party's over, man. Ain't nobody singing, ain't nobody shouting. The party's over. And old Obed-Edom, boy, he's a very interested man to study in the Word of God. Old Obed-Edom said, you know what? If the ark of God needs somewhere to stay, you just bring it over here. David wouldn't even take it to his house. You just bring it over here at my house and we'll set it up at my house. And you know what Obed-Edom does? He gets the ark, he brings it to his house. And whenever he brings it to his house, you know what God begins to do? God begins to bless it. Why? Because it's a representation of the Holy Ghost. It's a representation of Christ. It's a representation of the presence of God. And where He's at, the blessings of God will flow. And you know what happens for 3 months? God blesses Obed-Edom. God blesses everything about Obed-Edom. His children are blessed. His cattle are blessed. His ox, I believe everything about Obed-Edom is blessed. And one day, the word comes to David, something's happening at Obed-Edom's. David says, well, wait a minute. Obed-Edom's house? Yeah, Obed-Edom's house. He says, well, is that not where we sent the ark to? Yes, David, that's where we sent the ark to. David says, maybe in his heart, I know the reason things is happening at Obed-Edom's house, because the power of God is over at Obed-Edom's house. And maybe David rises up and begins to think in his mind, I remember hearing the stories of Joshua battling Jericho, and the ark of God was what was there when Joshua crossed the Jordan. What was there? The ark of God. And David begins to think in his mind, man, I don't know what's happening down there at Obed-Edom's, but it sure sounds good. I know anywhere that that ark has been, that's been treated the right way, had the right place, and handled the right way, the power of God was there, and the blessings of God was there. And you know what David says? It's been long enough. I'm tired of hearing about the blessings everywhere else. Somebody go get the ark. Somebody go get God. Somebody go give the glory. Somebody go give the presence and bring it down to my house. David said, it's time to bring it back. It's time to bring it back. And I just say something to you today. Boy, I read and I get calls from preachers about the glory of God being manifested here and people being saved here and people being saved there. Can I just time out for a second? I'm tired of hearing about it everywhere else. I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. Thank God for people getting saved. But it's time for somebody to go get the ark. It's time for somebody to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and pray the power of God down at Amazing Grace one more time. It's time for souls to be saved here one more time. Oh yeah, it wasn't just any piece of furniture. That fellowship, that righteousness, that joy, all of it was at the ark. So you say, preacher, why did David dance? Because for 75 years, they'd not been in the presence of God. And David realized that when it was handled right, that the presence of God could be made real to them again. Why did David dance? He danced because fellowship was back. Why did David dance? He danced because life out of deadness was back. Why did David dance? Because righteousness was back. Why did David dance? Because that manna from heaven was back. Here's what I thought about David's dancing. Can I show you three or four things about it? Here's what I thought about it. Now I'm about done. I've spent more time in my introduction than I'm going to in the message. Here's what I thought about it. David's dancing. That's what he said. I remember, Brother Matt, you'll remember this. Miss Mandy probably will. I don't know. I don't know if she will or not. Y'all wasn't together back then. But back when we was in school and we had that camp meeting at Turner's Creek back then. And we had it in the gym. We built that great old big platform, and man, we'd pack over 1,000 in there in that camp meeting every year in October. They'd come in from all over. There was an older preacher by the name of Brother Talbert Moore. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brother Talbert Moore, but Brother Talbert Moore come in and preached several of those years. And I remember one night, matter of fact, it was the last time that I ever heard my Granny Barker shout. And I remember that night the glory of God fell. And I was sitting there, I wasn't even saved at the time. And I was taking it all in. And when I was taking it all in, I looked up on the platform. And Brother Moore took off dancing across the platform. And I thought, well, what in the world? And he jumped up and he said, before you criticize it, David danced before the Lord. If your dancing's holy before God, it's in order. You say, well, preacher, you're charismatic. No, I'm not charismatic. I'm just Bible. I'm just Bible. Now, I believe if it's out of order, God will set you down. Nobody else will have to. I have seen a few jump up out of order, and God set them down. I'm just being honest. Some of them was pretty comical. God set them down. But David danced before God. Why? Because it had been so long. It had been so long. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. His worship right here, his praising, his dancing. Can I say this? It was visible in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 6. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. It was visible. People say this, well, I just don't worship how you worship. Well, how do you worship? How do you worship then? Well, preacher, I'm not going to stand up and say, hallelujah. Well, how do you worship? There's not a lot of times I see my daddy jump up and say hallelujah. You know exactly what I'm fixing to say. Biggest part of the time, he'll cry and go shoo. But he worshiped. It was visible. Can I say this? It was vocal. Look at verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Can I say this to you? It was voluntary. Look in verse number 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Can I say this to you? It was voluntary. Nobody made David do it. Those times when I've really got in the presence of God, nobody made me do it. Can I show you one more thing? There was his vow. Michal, which is his wife, gets mad because David's dancing before God. And there'll always be that crowd that criticizes you for worship. Here's what David says. Here's what David says. Verse number 22. He's talking to Michal and he says, about tomorrow, he says, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. David says tomorrow, I'm talking about his vow, tomorrow, his pledge, his premeditation, says tomorrow I will be base in my own sight. You know what that word base means? It means humiliate. David says, I will humiliate my own self tomorrow. He says, if you think my praise and worship was something today, you wait till tomorrow and I'll embarrass my own self. So preacher, what do you say? I'm saying this. David said, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. David said, the ark of God is back. Oh, I may have danced today, but come tomorrow, you ain't saw nothing yet, baby. You wait till tomorrow. I will humiliate my own self. Can I tell you something about true worship? You'll never truly worship until you embarrass your flesh. True worship will cause you to embarrass your flesh. Tell you the reason 99% of people don't worship, because of their flesh. What's somebody going to think about me? I love it every once in a while when the glory gets on and you look up and somebody you just didn't think had it in them goes, amen. Y'all with me right there? Y'all seen it too. Y'all watch people in the choir and all of a sudden you've seen a hand go up and you go back on the live feed and zoom in on it. Well, I didn't even know their hands went up. I didn't know their hands ever come out of their pot. It will embarrass your flesh. You know what David says? He says, if you think the day was something, you just wait till tomorrow. I wonder, come start playing softly. I wonder how many people came in church this morning intending on worship. And I'll be real with you. We should have lapped the church on that song about Calvary. So, preacher, it wasn't upbeat enough and there just wasn't enough instruments in with it. I don't shout because of the upbeat. I don't shout because of an instrument. I don't praise because of a person singing. That's not the reason I do it. Well, you know what, preacher? I'd say amen if my preacher was preaching. If my favorite was up there preaching, I'd say amen. I don't say amen because of the preacher. I say amen because of the Savior. I say hallelujah because of Calvary. Not because of Miss Susan singing about Calvary. Not because of Brother Ted playing an Edmonds guitar. I say amen because they're singing about a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. That is the glory. That is our ark of God. It's because of that that we do have breath to breathe. It's because of that that we are saved by grace. It's because of that that we have hope that our children will be saved and our grandchildren will be. It's all because of Him. Why did David dance? I tell you the reason he danced. It's because the ark of God was back. Because the presence of a holy God was back. Maybe that righteousness was back, that fellowship was back, that joy was back. Maybe. Boy, I'm telling you, God's wrung my heart out over this. Maybe, just maybe, it just become another piece of furniture in our house. We knew, Brother Josh, if you went to a Foothills meeting, there's no question about it. At some point in time, the glory was going to fall. You tell me one Foothills meeting that you've ever been in that the glory of God wasn't in it. We went through a time in 2016, 2017 here. Well, there wasn't hardly a service that somebody didn't jump up and testify. That somebody didn't say, hey, preacher, just right before you preach, I just got to say I'm thankful that I'm saved by the grace of God. Choir get to singing, and I didn't have to say sing that last verse again. Somebody in the choir would holler out, Brother Matt, do that last verse again. Or Brother Jared stand up and holler, sing it again. Hello, Tokyo. I believe I'm barking up the right tree. Maybe, just maybe, Brother D.C., we just got comfortable to it. God said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just take it away a while. I'll just take it away a while. I'm just being as real as I can be, church. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to anybody. You say, man, I thought we was going to shout today. He's preaching on dancing before the Lord. What it should do is drive us to a place where we're not satisfied till the ark is back. Somebody go get the ark. It's not always the preacher's responsibility. It's not always. You know what? I'm trying to get it right now. Boy, I've been praying and begging God. I'm not tooting my own whistle. I got up yesterday morning and I walked to the office and I left yesterday evening and went and ate supper and I came back and I sat in there till way after dark. Then I went home and I sat down in a recliner at home with books and a laptop and my Bible till I just about fell asleep. I decided to go get in the bed, but I might as well have just stayed up. Because I'm ready for the ark to come back home. I'm ready for the ark to come back home. I refuse to accept that this is the new normal of church. I refuse to accept it. You said, preacher, I like it. Well, you better not plan on staying around here too long. Because by the grace of God, we're not going to adapt to services without the move of the Holy Ghost of God. With the help of God, we're not going to adapt to services where people's not getting saved. I understand they may not get saved every service, but boy, they ought not be but two or three, four services go by that we see somebody walk the aisle. I understand that we've not knocked on doors in a year, but with the help of God, we're going to start hanging door hangers out. There's still a world dying and going to hell. There's still a God that's powerful enough to help us and protect us. It's still the Bible way of reaching the world. Jonathan McNeese made a post this week. If you didn't read it, you can go back on my page because it ain't got 40 million things on it. You can scroll down just once or twice. I don't share hardly anything. And you can read it. And he says this fact, did y'all catch that? This fact. You cannot go to church online. You cannot go to church online because church is an assembly. You may listen to a preacher online. Everybody in here ought to holler, amen. You're sitting in church. You can listen to a preacher online. You can listen to singing online, but you can't go to church online. He said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm telling you, the gates of hell has come up harder against the church in the past 12 months than it's ever come. But by the grace of God and by the help of God and with the power and the leadership of a holy God, we will continue to lift the blood-stained banner. We will continue together and we will continue to be the church that God wants us to be. David danced because the ark was back. David danced because fellowship was back. I heard this statement last Sunday night by I don't know how many people just walking by, and I heard this statement. Here's what I heard, Brother Ann. I feel like I've been to church today. We had prayer room, and then I heard this statement. Boy, if the choir would have just sung one. You know what I said in the back of my mind? I ain't afraid to stand up there and sing. And if somebody wants to join me next Sunday night, then with the help of God, we'll stand up there and we'll sing Amazing Grace or What a Day That'll Be. And you know what? We ought to pray that the ark comes back and the glory comes back and the presence of God comes back. And it's not the ordinary. I don't want it back like it used to be. I want more of it. I want a double portion of it. We've got a God that'll do it. He's promised us that. David danced before God because the glory was back. And he let everybody know it. And he wasn't ashamed.